Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 11, which is the subject of our meditation this evening. The book of Psalms, the 11th Psalm. Psalm 11, beginning reading together at verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest? This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. This psalm provides the foundation and support for understanding the principle that faith is the antidote to fear. Let me repeat that. Cement it very firmly in your minds. Faith is the antidote to fear. Now there is much in this life that strikes fear into our hearts. Fears abound. There are many bad people in this world who have the desire and the ability to do very bad things to us. This is especially true when large groups of bad people work together within large power structures in order to plan and carry out harm to the weak and the defenseless. People recognize this. And so when they perceive that there is an organized plan to put together by large groups of powerful people to do them harm, they are naturally very afraid. After all, how can one person stand against an organized conspiracy of evil people set on doing them harm? Especially when there are no longer any restraints upon those evil people and every institution in society actually supports them in their evil. Now this was David's dilemma. People came to David and people told David some very bad news. They said to him, the wicked have prepared their means of destruction to take you out and to take you captive. They have bent their bow, they have placed the arrow on the string, and they intend to shoot at you. The conspiracy is strong. Every means of your protection has been destroyed, and every foundational institution of society has been subverted to assist those who intend you harm. David, his friends say, they are coming to get you. You had better run. You had better retreat to some bunker or hideout and hunker down and hope they don't find you. Your situation is dire. Your prospects are bleak and your future is dark. All of your worst fears, David, are soon going to come to pass. live in dread, tremble about the future, and prepare for the apocalypse. Now, a lot of people say similar things today. It takes various forms. Some say it is the Rothschilds, others the Bilderbergers, others the Trilateral Commission, or the Skull and Bones Club, or the Illuminati, or the Bohemian Grove people, or the United Nations One Order people, or whoever. And they declare that there are conspiracies afoot to enslave us all. There is the threat of the Patriot Act, the tracking of all of our internet searches, the audit of all of our email, and the building of files on every citizen. Executive orders have been signed. Huge prison camps have been built to take away our liberty and incarcerate those who oppose the New World Order. You had better flee to the hills, and you had better build a hideout. You need to be afraid and worried about when they're coming to get you. And thus they speak. Now David's point and my point is that we do not need to be controlled by fear about such things. I am not here tonight to debate whether the allegations of such conspiracies are true or not. In fact, I want to assume for the moment, for the sake of argument, that they're all true. Notice in our passage that David did not debate the truthfulness of the statements in verses 2 and 3. He may have very well thought that the statements in verses 2 and 3 were absolutely true. But the point is, even if they were true, how did he respond to them? How did he react? Did he cower in fear? Did he flee to the hills? Was he preoccupied with this evil conspiracy against him so that it was all he could talk about and so that he was consumed with fear of what was going to happen to him in the future? Well, absolutely he was not. When confronted with the conspiracy of the wicked against him, David did not spend endless amounts of time discussing it, debating it, and describing it, and warning others about it. He instead immediately turned to the Lord, trusted in the Lord, and talked about the Lord and how the Lord was going to deliver the righteous and bring judgment on the wicked. His fear regarding the future was combated with his faith in a sovereign God who was sitting on the throne of judgment. In a word, faith was the antidote to fear. Trust in the Lord was the antidote to trembling before the wicked. Looking to God was the antidote to living in dread. Unbelief focuses on the enemy and is preoccupied with him and could do nothing but talk about him and what he's going to do to us. On the other hand, faith focuses on God and is preoccupied with Him and can do nothing but talk about Him and what He is going to do for us. The lesson is simply this. We do not need to fear the future because the enemies of God's people are known to Him. They are under His control. He hates them and He will destroy them in the fire of brimstone in hell. The Lord loves His people. The Lord looks after His people. The Lord will lift up His people above all their enemies in due time. And so pray tell, what is there to be afraid about with reference to the conspiracies of the wicked? Well, this is the message of our psalm. No need to fear and flee those who plot against us. Indeed, we need to have faith in God and trust in God who plots against them. If they're plotting against us, we don't have much to worry about. If God is plotting against them, they have a great deal to worry about. They're the ones who need to fear the future, not us. That's the message of the psalm. Well, let's examine it together in more detail this evening. In the first place, then, let's consider together the declaration made. The declaration made. Now, the declaration made is in verse 1a, where it says, "In the Lord put I my trust." Now, this declaration sets the theme for the entire psalm and summarizes the totality of its message. Trusting in God is the solution and the remedy for every problem that humanity has. We trust in the Lord for salvation from sin. We trust in the Lord for wisdom and guidance. We trust in the Lord for preservation and provision of our needs. We trust in the Lord for answers to our prayers. And we trust in the Lord, as our psalm indicates, for protection against our enemies. The concept of trusting in the Lord for protection from enemies and oppressors is a constant theme in the Scriptures. If we just confined our search to the book of Psalms alone, we find an overwhelming number of references to trusting in the Lord for protection from those who would harm us. Just walk with me briefly through the first part of the book of Psalms, which is only a part of the totality of the Bible, to look at a great number of passages that tell us that we can trust in the Lord for protection. Notice Psalm 7 and verse 1. "O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me." Notice Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. It says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." And then in Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And then in Psalm 31, and in verses 1 and 2, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily, for Thou my strong rock. Be Thou my strong rock for a house of defense. Save me." And then in Psalm 31, verses 13 and 14, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." And Psalm 37, verses 39 to 40. In Psalm 37, verse 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them." Why? Because they trust in Him. And it just goes on and on and on like that throughout the rest of the book of Psalms and throughout the rest of the Scriptures. And the point that is made by all of these kinds of statements is that we are not stronger than those who would harm us, but the Lord is. And our enemies are known to Him, and they are under His control. And those who trust in Him to deal with their enemies always find that He does so. In Psalm 34, and in verses 15 to 17, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So, when David says, "In the Lord put I my trust," he is declaring that God, who conspires against the wicked, is greater than the wicked who conspire against Him. The one who is for Him is greater than the multitude who are against Him. And therein lies His confidence, and therein lies His disdain for those who would conspire together to harm Him. And that leads us then to our second major point. Having seen the declaration made, I want us to notice, secondly, in Psalm 11, the question asked. The question asked. Now, back in Psalm 11, the declaration that was made is this: "In the Lord put I my trust." And now we have the question asked in verse 1b through 3. Here it is. Here's the question. "How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now the friends of David have been telling him, "David, the wicked are plotting against you. They have prepared means and methods by which they're going to destroy you. They want to destroy you because you are upright in heart." They shoot at who? The upright in heart. "They want to destroy you, David, because you're a Christian. They have strung their bows. They have fitted the nock of their arrows to the string. Soon they will launch their assault upon you." Verse 2. And David, verse 3. "David, every foundation of your safety has been destroyed. Every basis and means for your deliverance has been dismantled. What can you do?" There is only one thing you can do, David. Flee for your life. Run for the hills. Fly away to hide out somewhere like a bird running to the mountains. Now, the conspiracy people of our day tell us the same kinds of things. They tell us that the government has sinister plans to take away our freedoms, confiscate our money, imprison our family, and seize our property. All the foundations of society are being systematically destroyed, our freedoms are being dismantled, and our Constitution is being shredded. All the foundational institutions of our society are being destroyed. Our legal protections are gone. Our political process is corrupt. Our educational institutions promote evil. Our cultural consensus has collapsed. Our religious fabric is unraveled and our moral standards have become inverted. Everything foundational to our society is being and has been destroyed. Everything in the past that we have leaned on and based our security upon has been destroyed. What hope is there? None. What can we do? Nothing. Where is our security? It is gone. All we can do is be filled with fear and run and flee and stockpile survival supplies and wait for the collapse of society. David replies to all of this doom and gloom by saying, "How can you tell me to flee in fear from the future and what it may bring? How can you tell me that? Maybe all that you say is true. Perhaps it's all a fact. And even if it is granted that all that you say is happening, how can you counsel me to be filled with fear and with foreboding and with fretfulness regarding the future and what might happen to me? How can you counsel me in that way? How can you counsel me to flee to the hills and hide out? Have you no trust in the Lord? Have you no confidence in God? Have you no belief in His sovereignty? Have you no assurance of His love? Have you no security in His promises? In the face of the trust that I have in the Lord, how can you counsel a course of conduct that would indicate that my enemies are all powerful and my God is completely impotent to stop them and protect me?" Now this is the question David asked, and we must ask, to all of those who counsel us to live in the fear of man. The question we must ask to all of those who counsel us to live in the fear of man is this: how can you say to my soul, flee before the fear of man and what men plan to do to me? Such counsel that you're offering to me with reference to all of the conspiracies, even if they're completely true, is an effective denial of faith and trust in God and His power and His promises. David said in Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord takes my part with those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire on those who hate me." Fear the future? Fear my enemies? Why would you ever suggest such a thing? That's the question David asked. How can you say to me, live in fear, flee? And that brings us to our third and final point. Having seen the declaration made, having seen the question asked, in the third place, notice the confidence expressed. The confidence expressed is in verses 4 to 7. Here's David's confidence. "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, His countenance does behold the upright. Once again, verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And to hear the conspiracy people talk, you would think that was a flat lie. David's confidence arises from taking his eyes off of his enemies and placing them on his God. He does not spend his time thinking about the wicked bending their bow. Instead, he spends his time thinking about God sitting upon His throne. He does not spend his time despairing over the destruction of the foundations of society. Instead, he spends his time focusing on the establishment of God's justice. Now notice verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. Why is the Lord in His holy temple? Well, the answer is the Lord is in His holy temple in order to forgive. What was the temple? It was a place where people went to get their sins forgiven and be reconciled to their God. It was a place where people went in order to worship God. It was a place where people went to be taught about their God. And he says, these people are in their temples of conspiracy. God is in His temple of reconciliation. And then he says, the Lord is not only in His temple to forgive, but the Lord is on His throne to rule. His eyes, verse 4, are on the people in order to evaluate. And so David turns his eyes off of those who have bent their bow and knocked their arrows and are ready to shoot at him and have destroyed every foundation of refuge he might have in this world and on this earth and in this society for a place to run and hide. And he puts his eyes on his God and he says, you know, God is in His temple to forgive me. God is on His throne to rule me. And God's eyes are open looking upon all of this and He sees every person, every intention, every plan, and every action of every person. Verse 5. The Lord tries the righteous. As God looks out on the world, and He sees all people, there is a category of people He sees. And this category is here denominated the righteous. And the Lord puts the righteous to the test of His evaluation and His judgment, and His reaction to them is recorded in verse 7. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. And the idea of verse 7 is that when God, who is sitting in His temple to forgive and sitting on His throne to judge and looks out over the mass of humanity and beholds the righteous, He loves them, He looks on them with favor, and He looks on them with the intention of providing for their protection and their needs. Verse 5b. But the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. The Lord puts the wicked and those who love violence to the test. He looks out over the world and he sees another class and category of people. And he says, with reference to the wicked and to those who love violence, he says, with reference to them, I hate them. Don't go up to those people and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Go go up to those people and say, God hates you and He has a terrible plan for your life and you had better flee to the hills of Mount Calvary and there find on a cross your refuge of deliverance from the wrath to come. As God, sitting on His throne, looks out over the world, and He sees those who are wicked and who love violence, and His hatred boils up within Him towards them, He finds them detestable to Him, and as a result, He pours out His judgment on them. Notice verse 6. Upon the wicked, God shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest, and that shall be the portion of their cup. Now, verse 2 describes the wicked's plan for David. They've bent their bow. They've made ready their arrow on the string. They're going to secretly shoot the arrow at David. Verse 6 describes God's plan for them. He shall rain on them snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. And so the wicked are the ones who ought to be fleeing from the wrath to come, not the righteous. We don't need to be afraid of their conspiracies against us. They need to be afraid of God's conspiracy against them. The wicked may have a conspiracy against us. They may very well have when it may all be true. But God has a conspiracy against them. They may throw arrows against us, but He throws fire and brimstone against them. We may burn at the stake, but they will burn in hell for all eternity. Now who needs to be afraid and who needs to be fleeing? Who needs to have security? And who needs to have fear and dread? And so I conclude. And my conclusion is simply this. Be careful who you allow to shape your thinking and perspectives on the future. You know, you can get on the internet today on all sorts of websites that will want to shape your attitude regarding the future and what's going to happen. There are whole news websites dedicated to bringing out the fact that the world's coming to an end. The black helicopters are about to take off. The prison camps are ready and the stormtroopers are on the march. My counsel to you is this. Ignore those who counsel fear instead of faith. Ignore those who live in the fear of men instead of the fear of God. Ignore those who are obsessed with politics more than with religion. Ignore those who focus on this present world rather than the future world to come. Ignore those who dwell on what men can do to you rather than what God can do for you. Listen. The truth is this. God hates the wicked. God loves the righteous. Therefore, people, everything's gonna be okay. No need to fear. No need to flee. Just simply worship and trust and wait and see the salvation of the Lord. That's how you face the future. And so when someone comes to you And they start filling you with all these conspiracy theories. Don't debate as to whether they're true or not. They may be true, they may not. But just say to them this, look it. Even if all of that is true, how can you say to me, be worried about it? How can you say to me, be afraid of it? I have put my trust in the Lord. The Lord is in His temple to forgive me. The Lord is on His throne to judge. The Lord loves me. He hates them. They have plans to harm me. He has bigger plans to harm them. The Bible tells me everywhere that I can trust in the Lord for my protection. And the Bible tells me everywhere that God has set them in slippery places and that their foot shall slide in due time and they shall slip into the very pit of hell while He takes me to heaven, whether in a natural death or in an induced death. My end is joy and delight and their end is fire and brimstone. And you are saying to me, I should be worried? We've had more than one conspiracy person come to this earth, through this church, and try to just fill us all with anxiety about what might happen. Even if the worst they describe happens, we don't have anything to be afraid of. Because God is on His throne. He loves us. He will protect us. He will deliver us, and He will destroy them. End of story. End of fear. Faith is the antidote to fear. Faith in an enthroned God who has the power to cast the wicked into the fire and the brimstone of hell. And so God says to us in the person of Jesus, fear not Him who can destroy the body and after that He can do no more. But fear Him rather who after He has destroyed the body has power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear Him. He says, can one little bird fall to the ground without your Father being in control of it? Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many of those little birds. Now, people, either you believe that or you don't. And if you believe it, you're not going to get all whacked out about those who are coming along and saying to you, the sky is falling. No, the sky isn't falling. The sun is coming. Amen. And that's where our focus stays. And that's why, in the midst of the worst news, we do what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And joy and peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the message of the gospel, and that's the comfort of faith. You exercise faith, you don't need to ever live in fear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you for the practical counsel it contains. And Father, we believe that you are on your throne, that your enemies are known to you and under your control. And though they may plot against us in ways we're not even aware of, you're aware. And Lord, you can control and contain and limit those plots anytime, any way, anyhow you please. And so, Lord, we're just going to lay ourselves down in peace and sleep. because thou only, Lord, makest us to dwell in safety. Thank you that what time we are afraid, we can trust in you. We can be anxious for nothing, but take everything and through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, spread out our anxieties to you. Knowing that you are in control and sovereign and powerful, and thus the peace of God that passes all understanding will fill our hearts and minds. God, may it be that we as your children experience this blessedness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.